Ask you to turn, please, in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll preach from a verse in this portion this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. And let us hear the Word of the living God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and shall exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 10, and we trust the Lord will bless it even to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, and if you know and love the Savior, you pray that God will send his power to this meeting this evening and save sinners even from their sin. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bow before thee, and we come to thee pleading and asking for thy help. And Lord, we acknowledge it is by grace that any man is saved, and through faith. It is not of themselves, but it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Because salvation is by grace, we call upon thy name, and ask that thou would give the gifts of faith and repentance. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou would wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that thou would fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost, and help me to speak, O God, with clarity and with power, and with compassion and with passion. Help, Lord, everything that I need. Send it from the sanctuary. O God, we thank thee that thou hast answered prayer in the past, and thou wilt not leave us to ourselves now. And we pray, O Father, that thou would speak through this vessel. Lord, who or what am I? It makes no matter, it is no difference. For it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. So, Father, we pray tonight that thou would let the gospel a free course and send it forth into the hearts of men and women and young people and those that are not saved, that you'll stir them and convict them, and make them uneasy, and bring them lovingly and tenderly to the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his and thine everlasting glory. Amen. I want to start tonight with a personal anecdote. It was about 7 years ago, it was a summer's evening, and we had a cow in the field, and she was calving all day. Now, I had come home from at local tent mission. It was about 10:30 at night, and my father, he said to me, "We better go down to the field and bring the cow up to the yard." Now, I can remember her number to this day, 2427. And so my father and I, we went out and we prepared a shed for her. We provided fresh water, fresh food, fresh straw. We went down to the backfield. Now, from the backfield to our backyard, there is a lane, or as you would call it in this part of the country, a lunnon. Now, I typed that into the computer and there's no spell correction for that word. But anyway, there was a straight lane that led from our backfield up to the place that we had prepared for the cow. But off to the left-hand side of that lane, there is what we call a duckle. Or as you might be more familiar with, a dunghill. It is the place where all the refuse and the waste and the muck from the farmyard is stored until it is spread upon the fields. And so we went down and we started to bring this cow up, and she started to wander off into the left. And it wasn't long until she was tramping through the duckle. It wasn't long until the solid ground went from underneath her feet and she was stuck fast in the dunghill. Now, by this stage, it was about 11 o'clock at night and the light was fading. And what does a typical farmer do? Well, he lifts that bit of blue Alkathane pipe in his hand and he starts beating it for all he's worth, and he tries to persuade that cow to get her out of the muck in the dunghill. But the more I persuaded her, let's put it like that, the more fast she was stuck in her dung. My father said to me in his wisdom, well, there I was standing exasperated on the duckle wall, 11 o'clock at night, thinking, I want to go to my bed. I'm so tired. Why has this happened? Why could this cow not just walk up straight up the back lane to this place we had prepared for her? My dad said in his wisdom, I better go get the digger. And so he went and he got the digger and he moved and maneuvered the digger in beside this cow, 2427. And he dug down beside her to the solid ground. And then he put the hoist on her that we have for lifting cows, and we screwed it onto her back hips, and Dad got the digger and he lifted her straight up out of the dung and he set her on the solid ground. We brought her up to the shed and she was there that night in the place that we had prepared for her. Well, I thought to myself, why? But it was 5 o'clock the next morning that the Lord woke me up as bright as a button. And he said unto my soul, that's a wonderful illustration of the gospel, Andrew. That's a wonderful illustration of what I do for sinners in their sin. I lift them out of their sin and I place them on the solid ground and I bring them up home to the place prepared for them. And that's what the Lord does in his power and in his grace. He lifts sinners from the filth and the muck of their sin. And he places them on Jesus Christ. My thoughts were turned to verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, in its context, verse 8 is part of Hannah's prayer and praise to God. She had been sore oppressed by her enemies, who had provoked her for being barren and having no children. But God was merciful and gracious unto her. And this causes Hannah to burst forth in song and praise unto her God. And that's really the context of that verse, or these verses. But I want to consider verse 8 from a gospel perspective tonight. And what I want us to think upon is a subject lifted from the depths of sin to the heights of splendor. From the depths of sin to the heights of splendor. Now, we have two clauses in this verse which paint for us the picture of what it is for a sinner to be in the depths of their sin. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. And each of those clauses, each of those two statements, has a twofold nature, and they both outline the condition and the position of a sinner in their sin. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the poor in the dust. This is the first condition that is mentioned, that the sinner is poor. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Now, man can become poor by something that is out of their control. There may be a change in the financial markets. Could be a fire. Maybe a robbery. Some other circumstance. But there are those who are poor, and they are poor by their own doing, their own choices, their own actions in life. It is a consequence of what they have done. And there is men and women in this world, and they have become poor because of what they have done, the pathway they have chosen, and they are responsible for their own poverty. And so it is with man. When God made man at the beginning, he invested him with great spiritual riches. He was made in God's own image. God made man holy. He made him righteous. He gave him a knowledge that was not clouded by sin. And yet by Adam's own act, an act of willful high treason against God, he plunged himself and all of mankind into spiritual poverty. You know, there is no one here this evening that is born with the proverbial silver spiritual spoon in your mouth. No, all that are born into this world are spiritually bankrupt. And you must understand the sinner. Now, I know this cuts against the grain of modern philosophy, and we're inundated with things about our own self-worth and self-value, and that everything's all right, and yet the Word of God teaches us that we are spiritually poor. We are bankrupt. There is nothing of virtue or morality in us that is of value that you and I can offer unto God that ever merit or cause Him to give us salvation. It's like having a masterpiece by a famous artist and scribbling all over it with crayons and tearing it and ripping it. The value becomes diminished. And so man, by his fall, defaced his spiritual value. And he plunged us all into spiritual bankruptcy. And this word poor can mean something else. There's another thought that goes along with it. It can mean someone who is weak or thin or impoverished. And their strength is gone. They are sickly. They once had it. But now they are without strength. They have no ability to raise themselves out of the dust. And so it is with you, sinner. You have no spiritual strength or ability to lift yourself out of your sin. I could easily prove this. I can challenge you, sinner. I can challenge you, go away. Go away and try and live for Christ. Go away and try and break the sinful habits that are in your life. Go away and try and change your filthy tongue. Go away and try and love God and hate self and sin. Go away and try it. And you know what you'll find? You'll not be able to do it. Why? Because you have no spiritual strength. You are stricken with inability. And this ought to leave you in the dust. See, dust in Scripture is often associated with mourning and grief. And men and women, when you see this condition, it should leave you low in the dust. You should lament and mourn over that great fall of sin. God, who invested man at the beginning with that great dignity and noble purpose that he intended him for, the pristine pinnacle and crowning glory of God's creation was man, given dominion over the animals, supposed to be a faithful prophet, priest, and king. Instead of that, man now acts like an animal, consumed with fleshly passions, commits cruel and wicked crimes, when he ought to mourn over his sin and lay low in the dust. You know, instead of mourning over sin, there is boasting over sin today. Instead of a blushing, there is a bragging. Maybe that's you. You maybe go to work on Monday and say you did this thing or that thing. And that's what it is. I worked on a building site and I knew what it was for sinners to come in and brag on a Monday morning how much they drunk, what immorality they got up to. And yet when the Spirit of God works upon a man or a woman, they're brought low into the dust. This is the position that God needs to bring the sinner to show them their absolute bankruptcy and poverty before Almighty God. We have the poor in the dust. We also see from this verse the pauper on the dunghill. We have the second statement, that he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. The condition of the sinner here is described as a beggar. You might think there's little difference between poor and a beggar, but there is a subtle difference, and it draws out another truth. You see, there's people that are poor, and they do nothing about it. But the beggar is one that is trying and is actively trying to relieve his poverty. There are those who have no idea that they're spiritually poor in God's eyes. And then there are those that do. They have this awareness within themselves that they are not what they ought to be. There's a lack. There's something not there. God has placed eternity within all our hearts. God's great purpose for man is to have fellowship and communion with Him. And there are those, and by the Spirit of God, they have this awareness, they have this knowledge that there is a lack within them, and they're actively trying to relieve this lack. They try and build up spiritual credit by church attendance, by prayers, by reforming their life, and yet they're still beggars, still empty, still a vagabond, still in the dunghill of your sin. And I wonder, does that describe you tonight? Yes, you have this awareness, and you've been trying to alleviate it. You're a beggar, you're actively going about, you're coming to church, and we want to commend you for that. But I want to tell you tonight, you need to stop trying, and you need to start trusting. You need to start trusting. There are spiritual riches in Jesus Christ, and enough to spare to meet your need. There are those, and they are beggars. And what's the position of the beggar? Well, the verse tells us that they were in the dunghill. The dunghill. That was custom in the eastern lands for the poorest of the poor to live in the dunghills and the garbage heaps of their day. They would rummage through all that refuge. And they would look for animal dung. And they would lift it out and they would dry it in that hot eastern sun to provide them fuel for fire at night. And that's what they did. At the beginning, I'm sure the stench of that place almost overcame them. But by and by, they got used to it. And it didn't bother them. Until they themselves unknowingly reeked of the same smell. And this position and condition speaks of spiritual defilement and uncleanness. Isaiah 63 and 6 states that we are all as an unclean thing. Now when I worked on the farm, when I come home to the farm at the beginning, when it was time to do slurry, I used to glove myself up and overall myself up. I duct taped the gloves to my boiler suit because I didn't want that smell of slurry upon me. But by and by, as I got used to it, the layers came off until I was handling the pipes with my bare hands because I did not care. And I tell you something, that smell permeated every part. It was in the hair. on the clothes, under the fingernails, on the skin. And you farmers will know this. After a day slurrying, you can come in and you can scrub your hand with the most beautifully scented soap that you can find until they're red, almost raw, and they look glistening clean, but there still will be the stench of slurry upon it. In fact, you can try all you want and put aftershave in your hands. But trust me, I'm speaking from one from experience. When the sweat rises up in the palms of your hands and the smell of slurry mixes with the smell of aftershave, it's not pleasant. The aftershave does nothing for the slurry. The slurry defiles the aftershave. Men and women in your sin, I tell you this, sin has permeated every part of your being. Your thoughts, your desires, your wills, your actions, your words, your body, everything has been polluted by sin. And you have been sinning for so long now that you have become familiar with your sin, that you have lost your sense of spiritual smell. You can no longer discern that the stench of your Christ rejection and unbelief and procrastination and vices and sinful habits and bad language, you have no idea that they still rise up to God. In fact, you think you perfume your life with good works coming to church, and you don't realize that they're defiled and it stinks before Almighty God. It's displeasing and offensive to Him. And it rises up into the nostrils of the Almighty. That's the sorry state you find yourself in. You're poor, and I trust by God's Spirit, in the dust. But you're also maybe a beggar tonight. Yet you're still in the dunghill of your sin. You thought about the poor and the dust, the pauper in the dunghill, but I want us to look about and consider the prince upon the throne. See, there's always two sides to the gospel. What the sinner is saved from and what they're saved unto. And this is contained in the second part of this verse. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. This is a real rags to riches, pauper to prince story. What a contrast and what a vast difference there is between the two states that can hardly be compared. From the depths of sin to the heights of splendor. You see, when the Lord saves an individual, He doesn't leave them poor or mournful. He doesn't leave them in want or unclean. No, the Lord, He makes them spiritually rich. He gives them joy. He satisfies them and He makes them clean. We have here another couplet, and it teaches us something about what the repentant sinner is saved unto. Firstly, they are set among princes. You know, when a young man is described as a prince, it infers that he is the son of the king. He is the heir to all things. And all that the king owns and has belongs to him. And when the Lord saves a person, He adopts them into the family of God. And they become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And everything that Christ has purchased by His precious blood, all those spiritual riches that are in Christ, are given and bestowed unto His children. Just as Mephibosheth was brought from his lowly, barren wilderness in Lodabar. And he was brought to King David. And there he received grace and mercy. He was made to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And he feasted every day. So those who come to Jesus Christ are made sons and daughters of God. And they are raised in Christ Jesus. And they sit with Him in heavenly places. The Bible tells us that they are set God sets them. And this is a thought of permanence. You know, you don't become a child of the king and then lose your royal status. Never happens. You're set among princes because they are equal to the royal offspring. They have every right to be there, to mingle with the princes of God. For they have been bought with the same precious blood. They have been redeemed by grace. And those of us that are children of God, we will mix in heaven with the great of God's children. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, we began thinking about this morning. The Apostle Paul, you as a child of God, me as God's child, we are set among them. We'll have fellowship among them around the throne of God. Who are you? Who am I? And yet we're set among the princes of Almighty God, around the throne in heaven. Repenting sinners, they are made to inherit the throne of glory. They inherit it. They don't attain it, work towards it, or pay for it. It's an inheritance. And Christ says in Revelation 3 and 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And who are the ones that overcome? Who are the ones that sit down in heaven and inherit the throne of glory? Well, the scripture provides the answer in 1 John 5 and 5. Those that are born of the Spirit of God. They are the ones that overcome. They overcome in Jesus Christ. This is the faith that overcometh the world. Those that are saved, they enter into a kingdom, as the throne indicates, which no one can see except they are born again by the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot comprehend all the riches, all the blessings that God has laid up for them that trust in his blessed Son. You can't see it, man. You can't see it, woman. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. So the great question remains, how does a sinner move from one state, the depths of sin, to the heights of splendor? How is he transported from one that state of affairs to the other, which this verse has set before us? How does this come about? Well, this brings me to my last point, the power and the grace of the sovereign. See, verses 6 to 10 of this chapter are full of the truth of the sovereignty of God. In verse 6, we see that death is of God. It is by his appointment and sent by his order. And when death has a commission, it is from God. There's no resisting it. There's no escaping it. And though it may come to us by various means, by sickness, by an accident, as we would term it, by old age, whatever it might be, nevertheless, death has been commissioned by God. Life, too, is from him. Look at verse 6. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. Our breath is in the hand of God. The very breath, not only is God the giver of life, but God is the sustainer of life. And here is God's sovereignty in life and in death. He has appointed a bounds which we cannot pass by. God has appointed a day in which the soul must leave the body and we must die. He's sovereign in the matters of life and death, but he's also sovereign in our lot and our portion in life. This is what we learn in verse 7. He chooses our inheritance for us. God is the one that maketh poor and maketh rich. He is the one that bringeth low and lifteth up. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. It is the Lord that places man and woman where he wants to be in this life. So, child of God, wherever God has placed you, do not murmur. God has chosen your inheritance. God has chosen your lot. He's sovereign in this. He removes men as he will, and he places men as he pleases. The scripture teaches us that. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over our lot in life, but he's also sovereign in the matter of salvation. And that's what's brought across to us in verse 8. This comes across so clearly. Look what it says. He raiseth up. He lifteth up. He is the one who sets. He makes the child of God to inherit. If we go on into verse 9, we have there that truth of perseverance. He is the one who will keep. He will keep the feet of his saints. The truth of God's sovereignty and salvation is a glorious thing. It does not remove your responsibility, man. Now listen up. Listen up, sinner. Don't be drifting off. Don't let the sleepiness come to your eyes. God is sovereign in salvation, but it does not take away your responsibility in obeying the gospel and repenting of sin. You must do it. You're responsible for your own sin. And the obligation is upon you to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. It is sovereign, or God is sovereign in salvation. And that sovereignty, even though it does not remove our responsibility and our obligation, that sovereignty of God makes salvation a certain thing for all those for whom Christ died. Sinner, you need someone who is powerful to lift you from your sin. You're just like that cow at the start. 2-4, 2-7. To the day I die, I reckon her number will be upon my mind. You need a power greater than yourself. And that power alone is found in the Lord. He is the one that is able to do this. He is the one who is mighty to save. He saves by his grace in Christ Jesus. You see, there is one who came near to us. I think about that illustration of my dad getting the digger close in beside the cow. But there is one who came near to us to lift us up out of our sin. There is one who left the heights of glory, came down into the dust of this earth. There is one who walked among the filth of humanity to raise them up. There is one, Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. How are you lifted from the depths of your sin to the heights of splendor? It is alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, from sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me from shades of night to the plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Sinner, you need lifted. That's what you need. You've gone astray. There's a place prepared for those that love and know Christ. You need to come to the Savior. You need to obey the gospel call and repent of sin. And be conscious that the stench of your sin rises up and offends a holy God. But praise God for Christ who came near to lift us up. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And I do make myself available if anyone would like to speak to me about the things of God, about coming to Christ. And as I always said, speaking to a preacher, a minister, does not save any man. It may just be a little help to point them afresh to Jesus Christ. It's the Savior you need. He alone is the one that is powerful to lift you up out of your sin and to set you on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the power that Thou hast to lift sinners from the very depths of sin to the heights of splendor. As God's people, Lord, we give Thee thanks. We thank Thee for the hell that Thou hast delivered us from, and the life of sin and poverty, beggarly lifestyle, and Lord, all that lack that we felt within our soul. And we thank Thee that Thou hast raised us in Christ Jesus. Oh, we thank Thee for the one who came so near to us and lifted us up. Oh, Father, we pray for sinners. I pray, oh God, that Thou would draw near to them. Come by them, we pray. Those that are stuck fast within their sin. No idea that the stench of sin rises up into Thy holy nostrils as offense unto Thee. Oh, come near to them, we pray. And put them on that narrow road that leads to heaven and to home. And bring them to the place that Thou hast prepared for them. Oh, Father, speak to the hearts of the ungodly. Bless Thy children. And as we part one from the other, may we go in the fear of our God. And may we live for the glory of Christ, those that are lying. And Lord, we ask that Thou would speak on to those who are yet without Christ. Hear our prayer. Accept of our thanks. And glorify Jesus Christ. For we ask this in His precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.